Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, these last few weeks I've been spending a lot of time with my siblings, as you might, you know, understand, as we've been kind of preparing for both of my dad's memorials, both the one in Arkansas and the one that we had yesterday, actually, in Dallas. Yesterday evening we had one in Dallas. And my siblings are avid listeners to our messages. I think it's just so they can give me a little bit of grief every time I preach. They want to be able to say something back, which is totally the DeWitt way, by the way. Like, that's totally what my dad would have wanted as well. But I was sharing with them kind of where we were going in the direction of this message series that we're in right now, Love Thy Neighbor. And I was saying how, you know, the first week we were going to look at what it meant to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then that second week we talked about what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself. And then last week, of course, we talked about the tough one of loving your enemies. And then today we were kind of concluding as we go into the Thanksgiving week of talking about loving your family. And my sister was hilarious. She goes, sometimes those last two are pretty close to the same thing, aren't they? And I thought about that. I was like, you know what? I bet you there's a lot of us in here that sometimes we go into this Thanksgiving week, we're not actually necessarily excited about it because we know that those family conversations that we're going to have might be difficult. They're going to be something that maybe causes us a little stress, that gets us a little bit overwhelmed. And so this morning, what I was hoping for us to do is that I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about and looking at how we can take on the roles and the responsibilities that God's given us and how we can love our family the way that he's calling us to do that. So this morning, if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab one of those and turn with us to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 21.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Okay, so this is one of those passages that we have to be kind of careful with, okay? And here's what I mean. Do you have people in your life that they maybe say something like this as kind of their mantra? Well, the Bible says it, and that settles it, that's it. We don't need any other kind of commentary. Like, meaning that they believe that if it's there in black and white, that there's no nuance. There's no room for trying to understand with any kind of interpretation. There's no room for discussion. You have people like that in your life? Like, we just need to take it for what it says. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, that makes sense, James. Like, shouldn't that be what we do? I mean, it's the Bible. Like, if it says it, then that's exactly what we should do. And I get it. But here's my biggest hang-up with this. This is kind of the biggest issue I have with this, is that so many times, and I'm not trying to discredit the fact that they want to honor Scripture and that they want to hold it high. I think that's a very important thing. I absolutely do as well. But what I find difficult is what they mean by that interpretation. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times they're holding to a particular interpretation, maybe even a denominational interpretation, that they're holding to, and they're saying, this is what the Bible says. And a lot of times what happens is they don't do that within the context of the entire passage of the Bible, what that particular book is trying to say as a whole. They just kind of take it out of the context. And this text right here is a perfect example of that. Because a lot of times when a pastor will start preaching on this message, he'll start right there in verse 22. Because there's a little break there, right? You probably, in your Bible, it probably says, like, you know, husbands and wives or something like that, right? Or it says the family roles or something like that. So there's a division. But listen, that division wasn't there originally, all right? This is a letter that Paul had written to the church. So there wasn't a little subheading right there. But so many times a pastor will start there instead of looking at the entire context of the passage. And I think that the reason this is important is because a lot of times this has become kind of a proof text for why women can't do certain things in ministry. And I think that's a very dangerous place for us to look at that. And there's a lot more that I'm going to have to say about that in a minute. But first, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at what the original intent was of the book of Ephesians. What is Paul's argument? What is he trying to say as he writes this letter? What is he, throughout the entire letter, what is his main aim? Because we can't just take a selection or a portion of that and build a theology on a few verses. We have to look at what the author is trying to say throughout the entire book. Anytime we do that, we just take a certain select passage, it's dangerous. Don't build theology that way. So, it's kind of like this. If we just took a certain selected passage, you've probably heard this story before. You ever heard the story of the six blind men and the elephant? You know what I'm talking about? It's this story where these six blind men, they're experiencing an elephant for the first time, and they're asked how to describe it. How would you describe it? Well, the first man, he goes up and he feels the trunk of the elephant. He says, this is just like a thick, thick snake. The second blind man, he's holding on to the leg of the elephant, and he says, no, this is more like a tree trunk. This thing is solid, and it's like a pillar, like a tree. And then another man, he's kind of around the middle section of the elephant. He's like, no. This is absolutely a wall. This thing is as thick as a wall. And then another one still, he was feeling the tail, and he's like, no, this is a rope. I don't know what you guys are talking about. And then the last man, he's feeling the tusk, and he says, you're absolutely wrong. This is hard and smooth. It's almost like a spear. Each of them had a different perspective, but if they had been able to see the entire animal, they would see that their description was limited. It was only from one part. And that's exactly what happens if we don't look at the passage within the context of the entire book that we're talking about. So, what is Paul's aim? Why is he writing this letter to the church in Ephesus? Well, here's what he's doing. He is pleading for this church that they be united in the power of the gospel. In fact, he spent the first three chapters of this book actually demonstrating how Jesus' sacrificial death has now brought both the Jew and the Gentile together. Two dynamically opposed people groups who are now united because of Jesus' sacrifice into one family. They are now one family under Jesus. In fact, Paul says it this way earlier in the letter. He says, for he himself is our peace, that's Jesus, who is made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. So Paul, he's saying that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross takes these two people groups who have different values, that have different cultures, histories, belief systems even, and he now makes them one family. And the cry of Paul's letter is for unity within that family, that they be one. And then Paul spends some of his time in chapter 3. He begins to say, this is my role within this. This is how I got to be one who was an ambassador for this gospel of unification, this gospel that brings these people groups together. And then the last few chapters where we kind of read from this morning, he transitions into how his audience can demonstrate this in a practical way. So he's saying the church in Ephesus, how they can live out their daily roles underneath this gospel of love and unity. And that's how the church needed to understand their responsibility within each of these family roles. That they were living that out, not as people who are divided, but they were one underneath the lordship of Jesus, and they were doing it as if they were doing it to him himself, out of gratitude for the sacrifice that he had made for them. And these roles that were common back then, they're just as common to us today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these specific roles that Paul speaks to. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. And how we're called to demonstrate that same kind of unifying love. The love of Christ that unifies us within our families, within the church family. So before we dive into these roles, though, I have to make sure that I give us one important truth that we need to understand. Because God's role for you defines how he wants you to love. So your role as a husband or as a wife, even as a child underneath your parents, is given to you by God. Your role is given to you by him. And here's why I think I need to say that, because we live in a culture that increasingly blurs the line between male and female. We continue to see this. Blurs the line between male and female. And that makes it hard for us to understand when we talk about roles like husband and wife. That makes it difficult because there are so many relationships in our culture that are recognized by our country that there's not a husband or a wife. Because of what we have endorsed as a nation and saying is good and right and true. However, through the testimony of Scripture, God has clearly declared that marriage is the sacred and holy union of one man, a husband, and one woman, a wife, committed to one another for life. For life. And I promise you, there's no nuance within the Scriptures. There's no room for us to try to wiggle around it and say, okay, but it could be saying this. There's not. There's absolutely not. This has been the interpretation for 2,000 years within Christian history. This is what we've believed. We've wrestled with it from the Scriptures. Because here's the truth. It works its way all the way through. Moses, in Genesis chapter 2, he declares what one man, one woman, coming together, one flesh for life. Jesus affirms it in Matthew chapter 19. Paul reaffirms it in this passage that we just looked at. So it's all the way through the Bible that this is what marriage is. It's absolutely one area that there cannot be a second opinion. And I don't think God intended it for that to be that way. He meant for us to understand what marriage truly is. So when we understand that these roles are specific, that they're God-given, now we can step back and we can hear God's heart on how we're supposed to demonstrate that unifying love through these roles. So as we work our way through these, remember that that's the end game here. That's what we're wanting, that as followers of Jesus, we choose to show our love in these ways so that we can demonstrate the unifying love of Christ that makes us one family within the church. Okay, so let's look first at wives, because that's who Paul addresses first here, okay? So it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So wives and young ladies who will be wives, this is what it says, your role as a wife is to demonstrate this unifying love of Jesus by submitting yourself to your husband. That's what the Scripture says. Now, here's what's interesting about this in verse 22. Verse 22, the word submit is not actually in the Greek text. All the women are going, knew it! Right? Knew it! Okay, but before we kind of say that, before you kind of, you know, champion that, remember what I said, that we have to look at it within the entire context. And here's the deal. Verse 21 is carried over through the Greek grammatically. Understanding the submission that's within the church also comes into the family life. So it's already implied by verse 21. That's why we read 21 instead of starting in 22. Because that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to encourage the entire church with this idea of unity that then flows into each individual family. That's carried over into that verse. So wives, it says, out of a reverence for Christ, place themselves underneath the leadership of their husbands. And there's more to come, husbands, on this weighty responsibility in a second, okay? But here's what I want to say to this wives. Listen, hear what Paul's saying right here. Look what it says. It says, out of a reverence for Christ, and then at the end of verse 22, he says, as you do to the Lord. So here's my first question for you as a wife. How are you showing reverence for Christ? How are you showing reverence for Christ? Do you honor him first and foremost in your life? Are you submitting to him as Lord and master over your life? Are you willingly taking and submitting to him your wants and your desires and your actions to Jesus? Or is it only a casual consideration? And then you just go ahead and do what you want anyways. And I'm going to say something really hard here. I wonder sometimes if the reason that you have a hard time submitting to your husband is because you're not submitting to Christ. You've got to think about that. Are you submitting to him first and foremost? Because that'll lead you into submission to your husband. Look what Paul says here. Look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So wives, to honor Christ, to revere him, Paul says, you'll submit yourself to your husband. Now, I want to make sure we kind of clarify what this word submit actually means here in verse 21 and 22. So to submit literally means to place yourself underneath the authority of the person that you're submitting to. Okay? Now, here's some caveats I want to make sure that we understand, though. Because that doesn't mean without qualification. That doesn't mean that there's some things that you're just supposed to always submit everything that they say. There are some exceptions, right? And guess what? It's not even silent submission. Wives, I know that you're going to love this part. You can actually speak up, okay? Because that's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say be silent and submit. He says submit. So make sure that you understand that. The Bible never endorses that kind of submission. So when a wife submits to her husband, she recognizes the order that God has created, that the husband is supposed to lead, that he's supposed to accept responsibility for leading their home. It doesn't mean that that's at the expense of her or her children being spiritually, verbally, or physically abused. That's not submission. Okay? That's not submission. I remember seeing an example several years ago of kind of how God's order of authority kind of worked. It was this picture of an umbrella, and then underneath that umbrella was the husband, father, and then underneath his arms were his wife and children. And that's the way that that kind of authority is supposed to flow. God is the authority over the husband, and then the husband is the authority over his wife and children. And when a man takes himself outside from underneath the authority of God, then he gets to weather the seasons of life and the hardships of life on his own. Because he's willingly taken himself out from submission to Christ. I also want you to quickly notice a couple other things here. One, that a wife is to submit herself not to all men. That's not what it says, okay? It says to her husband, to her own husband. So this is not something that we can say, okay, well, women, you don't get to serve in the church because you're supposed to submit and you're not supposed to do anything. That's not what this is saying. This is saying each wife submits to her own husband, okay? Make sure you catch that. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that no one can actually make you submit. No one can make you submit. Your husband can't do it, I promise you. There's been times I probably have tried. It's a dangerous thing to do, right? A wife has to willingly place herself in submission to her husband. And that's exactly how Paul phrases it. Now, ladies, I know you probably have a slew of other questions, and if you'd like to, you're more than welcome to send me emails about those, and I'd love to try to answer those with you. You might have questions like, what if he's not a Christian, or what if he's unengaged, or what if he won't take leadership? Here's the problem. Paul doesn't give us a lot of qualifiers here. There's a few other ones in other texts, specifically in Peter, in 1 Peter, where he addresses this idea that if your husband is not a believer, should you still submit to him? Yes, according to Peter. And the reason is so that he might come to know Jesus through that process. But there's also a bigger understanding even in Peter. Remember, we're trying to keep these all within the context of what's being written in these letters. And so what Peter is trying to say is he's trying to say, hey, this life is temporary. Remember, we did this a couple of weeks ago, right? This life is temporary. It's a moment. So you're submitting yourself because you know that this is not forever. You're doing it because you want to honor Jesus. There's one last thing I want to say. I do think, young ladies, that there is a strong warning inherent in this passage for you. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are a young single woman or if you are a student, Scripture teaches you to marry only a man who has submitted himself to Jesus Christ and who lives out a genuine faith in Jesus. Because it's much easier to submit yourself to a man who loves and submits himself to Christ. It's much easier to do that than a man who doesn't. In fact, if you're in a relationship right now with a man that's not a Christian, you might want to ask yourself, who is he submitting to? Because if he's not submitting to Jesus, he's submitting to himself. And guess what? That's not going to change even if he got married. He's going to continue to submit to himself. Okay, husbands, before you are sitting there saying quick amens, going, all right, preach, Pastor James, telling my wife to submit. Amen to that, brother. Okay, I want you to look at something that the text kind of clarifies for us. So in Paul's admonition here within the roles of the family, wives have three verses on how they're supposed to love their husbands, but did you count how many we got? Nine. Nine. That's three times as much if you're a math person, all right? That's three times as much. And how we're supposed to demonstrate this unifying love of God towards our wife. And in those nine verses, there's this recurring theme of Paul. What he's trying to help us understand is that as husbands, that our roles with our wives and the way that we love them is that we love them sacrificially. We love them sacrificially like Christ loved the church. Look at how Paul describes it. He says, husbands should willingly give up their lives for their wives. And listen, I know there's probably a lot of husbands in here like, absolutely, I would give up my life for my wife. I would make sure that she'd be protected from any kind of danger. And that's awesome, but I don't think that's all that Paul's saying here. Okay? I don't think that's all that he's saying. Because he's also saying that we should also meet her needs. Sacrificially, we're trying to meet her needs. But not even that, it's also her preferences. I actually love what Pastor J.D. Greer says on this. He says, it means that 90% of the places where we disagree, catch this, husbands are going to end up doing what she wants. Because most decisions are not spiritual leadership decisions. They're preferences. They're preferences. And my preferences should always take a back seat to hers. Catch that. Now, if your wife is asking you to do something that's clearly outside the bounds of Scripture, absolutely, you are the leader of your home, you say no. Absolutely. But if it's talking about how you're going to spend the weekend and you're like, you know what, I just really want to go hunting. And she's like, well, I really think that it'd be good for us as a family just to go spend some time away, just resting and with one another. Guess what? The sacrificial husband will lay down what he wants and he will serve his family and he will go and do that. Catch that. And listen, some of you don't like the statement I just made. You're sitting there going, wait a minute, what about me? What about my needs? I'm going to ask you to do this. Take it up with Jesus. Take it up with Jesus. Play that card with him. Seriously, play that card with him. Scripture, Philippians 2, Paul says this, that the one who is God did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage, but instead he humbled himself and became a servant. So catch that. Jesus, the everlasting one, left the glory of continual worship in heaven to lay down his life for you and me. Ask him which one he'd prefer. Do you want worship or do you want to die? I think we know how he would answer, but what did he do? In love, Scripture says that he gladly chose to give himself as a sacrifice to meet our needs for a Savior. And I promise you this, if you love your wife like this, if you love her sacrificially, putting her needs above your own, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for her to submit to you. In fact, I believe this. I believe that when a woman's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs are attended to by her husband, she will willingly submit to her husband. She wants to. She wants to. Paul continues, chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This last week, my daughter Becca was in a play at the high school called A Trip to the Moon. And the entire play is all about these little vignettes from the summer of 1969, before, during, and after the moon landing. Okay? And one of these little sketches, I kind of caught myself laughing pretty hard. But it's this girl who's now come into the hippie age, right? And she's asking her mom, she's like, Mom, I want to go to this concert. Is that okay? And then the mom finds out what concert that is, Woodstock. And she says, absolutely not. Okay, well, you fast forward into the play a little bit, and we see this girl again, and she's at Woodstock. Okay, she's there, she's snuck out. She's calling herself Meadow by now. Okay, but her entire experience is miserable. She hates it. She hates it. Even at one point, to kind of the laughter and the of all the people that are there with her at Woodstock, that the Grateful Dead sounded horrible, right? And they're, no, how dare you? And all I could do is think back about my own teenage years and laugh. How many scenes ran through my head of when I disobeyed my parents and went off to do something they told me not to? How it was not what I expected it to be. It didn't become what I wanted. My expectations were not met. And then I felt horrible about it because I had disobeyed my parents. I never had a good time. I never enjoyed it. God has pre-wired parents with a deep and strong love for their children. It's undeniable. And that means that most parents want what's best for their child. And as Christian parents, it's more than what's wanting what's best. It's wanting what God wants for them. That's our desire for them. That God's will would happen in their life. And so we prayerfully pray that God's standard, the standard that he set, would be the character that's developed in their life. And that's how we try to guide them as a parent. And it's with this ideal that that's what we be as parents, that God continues to command children to obey their parents. Obey your parents. But for children to actually do this, here's the thing. You have to surrender what you want. You have to surrender your will. And that's what Paul says. That's how you're supposed to love. That children can demonstrate this unifying love of Christ by surrendering themselves, surrendering their will to their parents. But students, listen, hear me. Please hear me. When you choose to do that, it's not just to your parents that you're showing submission. You're showing submission to Jesus. And that's ultimately what we're talking about here. We want to honor him above all things. So when we choose to submit to our parents, we're submitting to him ultimately and foremost. And listen, I'm not just talking about elementary kids, junior high and high school kids. If you still have a parent that's alive, you're called to submit to your parents. You're called to surrender your will to theirs. There's one thing, final thing I want to say about this, because I love this. The beauty of the Bible is that it repeatedly shows us that God doesn't call us to something that he himself is unwilling to do. Jesus, on that night that he was arrested and he's praying in the garden, remember, he's begging and he's pleading that, God, if there's any other way for us to do this, please let me go through that. And then he says those famous words, but not my will, but your will be done. Gives us an example of what it looks like to actually surrender our will to our parents. And then finally, Paul addresses fathers and their relationship with their children. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. One of the things that I have repeatedly said in conversations with parents or at parenting seminars to dads is this truth. As a dad, you are the first glimpse of God that your children get. You're the first glimpse of God that your children have. And here's what I mean by that. The relational title that God has given throughout the scriptures, and even more demonstrably in Jesus' own teaching, is that God is our Father. So naturally, How we relate to our fathers is often how they're going to define their relationship with God. That's how your children will relate to God. And listen, you might understand this, because if you had a dad that was dismissive, if you had a dad that was distant, you might feel like God is uninvolved. And then you actually bother him if you come and bring anything to him in prayer. Or if you had an unaffectionate dad, you might see God more stern and matter of fact. So for us as fathers in this room, how we relate to our children is often how that child will relate to God. And that should weigh heavy on us. It should. Paul tells the fathers, do not exasperate your children. That word literally means to provoke to anger. Don't do stuff that's going to make them mad. And here's how we do this. When we are so got our thumb on them, when we rule our home with an iron fist, all that does is makes them want to get out as soon as they can. And that's not being godly. That's not how God would want us to demonstrate what it means to be a father. He wants us to do it with gentleness and love, that we would guide our children and show them what it means to follow Jesus. Dads, I want you to see something. Catch this from the text. This command is not given to moms. Catch that. It doesn't say dads and moms. Okay? We are tasked, fathers, we are tasked with the responsibility of raising our children to follow Jesus. Now, children, they're called to obey both their parents. But as dads, we're the ones who should be spiritually leading our families. Pastor Ron and I, we talk about this all the time, how incredible it is that we have so many men's groups. We actually have twice as many men's groups as we do women's groups. And we just think that's incredible. We love being able to see that. And I applaud, if you are in this room and you are part of one of those men's groups, I applaud you for that, because I know that God is doing some incredible and amazing things in your life as you're with those other men. But here's the thing. I don't want to be known just as a church of men who can lead men. I want to be known as a church that can also, where the men can lead their families well as well. That's what I want. Now, maybe you're scared to death of that idea. Maybe that just terrifies you, because you think, okay, but my wife, she knows the Bible better. Or you know what? Prayer comes more naturally to her. That's just kind of her thing. It's easier to leave it in her hands for her to do a family devotion or to tuck the kids in at night for prayer. That's a her thing. Because the last thing that a lot of times we as guys want is to admit that we don't have it together in an area. We hate that. It's like being unmanly or something. But listen, can I ask you a question? If that happened in any other area of your life, do you just outsource it? I'm going to give it to somebody else. Let them do it. No. Usually what you do is you find another man who knows how to do that particular thing, and you ask them for advice in doing it, and you learn it, right? Or at the very least, you go to YouTube, right? So fathers in the room, this is my challenge for you this morning. This is my challenge. Learn from someone that you see leading their family well spiritually. Go and ask them. Or if at the very least, go grab a book. I will recommend you a ton that are great books for how you can shepherd and lead your family. But here's the thing. As a father, we demonstrate the unifying love of Jesus by showing Jesus to our children. We have to shepherd them. We have to lead them. Listen, I have a few more challenges I'm going to get to here in a second. But before I do that, here's what I want to do. I want to give an opportunity right here and right now. If there is anyone in this room that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never made him the Lord and Savior of your life, you've never trusted in what he sacrificially did for you on the cross by dying for your sins, I want to give you a moment here in a second when we worship. Because I pray that that's what you do. You'd be able to come down and talk to Pastor Ronald or I. And maybe a few seconds ago, when I was talking about the father relationship, you felt that. That's how you feel about God, because that's the father that you knew. Maybe you didn't even know your dad. Maybe he left. Or maybe he was working so much that you didn't really have a good relationship with him. And that's what you believe about God. First of all, I want to say this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that was your relationship. But I also want to say this. That is not who our Heavenly Father is. That is not who God is. Our God loves his children. He longs to be with his children. So much so that he did the ridiculous and the incredible and the unthinkable. He came and willingly gave his son's life for us so that we can be in a relationship with him. And if you need to make that decision, if you want to trust in that love, this morning again, in a minute, when the worship team comes up, I invite you to come and talk to Pastor Ronald or I. But here's how I want to close. I want to give a few practicals, okay? A few practicals. Wives, here's what I would encourage you to do this week. As you're with your family probably a little bit more than usual, okay? I want to encourage you to find one thing that you love about how your husband leads your home. One thing. And I want you to tell him. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to make him come alive. Men love respect. We cherish respect. So when you tell him that one thing about how he leads the family well, you will watch him come alive. Husbands, I want to encourage you to do two things. Remember, they had more. We had more, right? We had the 9 verses. They had the 3, okay? I'm going to encourage you to do 2 things, okay? The first one is this. I want you to find some time, some intentional time, that you can ask your wife what you can pray for her for. What are some needs in her life that you can pray over for her? And then in your individual time with the Lord, pray for that. But then also with her, take some time to pray over those needs. And the second thing is this. Just find a way this week that you might be able to sacrifice something for your wife, that her preference would become before your own. Be intentional about that. Finally, to the kids in the room, both the teenage kids and the adult kids, here's what I encourage you. Really listen to your parents this week. Listen to them. Hear them. I know maybe you feel like they don't get it. You don't get it. You're old school. You got weird ways of thinking about things. But I promise you they love you. I promise you they want the best for you. So listen to them. Hear them out, okay? They've gone through a lot so that you don't have to have the pain that they had. They experienced that. And they're trying to save you from that pain. Adult kids, would you make a plan to call your parents, to talk to them? Maybe they're here. Maybe you live nearby them. Go have lunch with them. Go be with them. I can promise you, that's not going to be around forever. Honor time. Spend it with your parents. Spend it with them. Oh, that we might be a church that loves our families so well that other people around see the love of Christ in our families. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we thank you for how you love us, and that's the reason that we're gathered together. But we also recognize that you're calling us to a love that's bigger and deeper, that unifies our individual families, but also this family of faith here at Community Fellowship. We pray that we would see these roles that we've talked about this morning in the way that we're called to love, and that we would cherish the role that we have, that we would love through these ways that you've called us to. As wives, as husbands, as kids, as fathers, help us to love the way you want us to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.